We're going to talk this evening on the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, since we're up to this point right now. And John, of course, is showed forth the glory of Jesus, has showed forth the majesty, showed forth that he indeed is the Son of God by the many things that he did, by the works that he showed. When we come to this chapter, it tells us, beginning in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." Now, obviously, Jesus did love. That's the theme of the Bible throughout. It's God's love, and there's no way that we can make it into heaven without having love for one another, as Jesus is going to talk about later. He talks about, in the Scriptures, us loving our enemies. He talks about loving the ones who we know and are close to. And, of course, God demonstrated that love. He commended that love towards us. Why, we didn't deserve it. We're sinners. His Son died for us. Jesus showed that love going to the cross. So here's we find a time when it is getting ready for the Passover. Now, when we look at the life of Jesus and we try to figure out about what time this is, we realize that Jesus attended four Passovers when we look through the Scriptures. And this is the final one. Now, in order for him to do that, and he came on the scene, the Bible tells us, about 30 years old. So this is the time when he's about 33 years old at this point, or it should be. That's why many people say that the church was formed in 33 A.D., the year of our Lord, because that's the age that Jesus would have been at. This is the Passover that he's attending. He knew that this would be the last one, and he knew that there's a lot here that we could talk about. But the time of his sacrifice, the time of Jesus going to the cross, everything was already pre-planned. And as he says here, that God had put everything into his hands, and he had come from God, and he's going to go back to God. So the fact that everything was put into his hands, everything is following exactly the timeline that's been given. If we go back to the book of Daniel, we see there the 490 years. We see this is the final week, the 7 years. In the middle of that 7 years, three and a half, is where we find that Jesus is going to be sacrificed, where sacrifice and oblation ceases. We also know that because the sacrificial lamb was pulled out on the 10th day of the first month, without spot and blemish, was taken out of the fold and set aside to be a sacrificial lamb, that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that very day, showing that he's set aside to be the sacrificial lamb. On the 14th day in the evening time, they're going to slaughter this lamb for the Passover. And this all coincides with Jesus dying at close to the evening or in the evening time of this very time that the animals, the lambs, are being sacrificed. So everything had to come down to this very time, this very place. None of this was by coincidence, and none of this just was by happenstance. It happened because God planned it that way, and because Jesus carried it out in the same manner. So he knows he's going to Jerusalem. He knows that he's coming towards the time he's going to be crucified. And he knows he's going to depart out of this world. And he talks, and here John talks about the love that Jesus had for each and every individual. Now, they're at the supper. This is the supper in which, of course, Jesus instituted what we know as the communion. John does not give us the detail about the communion, such as what Matthew, Mark, and Luke does. John says that they were at the supper. He picks up with the supper being ended in verse 2. And the devil now is put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to go and to betray Jesus. Verse 4, he says, "He rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you. I know Brother Dan preached on this very subject not too long ago, if my memory calls right. And this, of course, is the time at which Jesus at this supper does something that surprises all of these apostles that are there in the room with him. And that is he washes their feet, a very humble thing to do. Here he is, they've called him teacher, they've called him master, they've called him Lord. And here he is getting a bowl of water, going to each of them and washing their feet and drying it with a towel. And I'm sure in some way they're pretty perplexed about this. I've heard people talk about this. What do you suppose he did when he got to Judas Iscariot's feet? Well, he washed them just like he did everybody else's. He didn't single him out in any way. The apostles don't know that Judas is the one that's going to betray him. Here, as he's washing their feet, he comes to Peter. Peter, being the outspoken person that he is, he once says, no, Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet. I don't deserve that, I think, is what Peter's trying to say. He's trying to say, you're the Lord, I should be washing your feet. But Jesus tells him, he says, Peter, if I don't wash thee, then you don't have no part with me. So then Peter gets the idea, well, then don't just stop at my feet, but wash my hands and wash my head. Now, throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, there were many washings. There were the times in which the priests were washed when they were being anointed and when they were being put into service, and the high priest especially. There was the bowl of water, the laver that was there between the altar and the holy place, in which they would have to wash in before they could enter into the holy place, or wash so they could enter or go up to the altar a burnt offering. So there were many washings in those days. Now, Jesus, of course, we know that he's instituting baptism as the washing. That's to wash our sins away. And so it is a very good depiction of what occurs. Now, some people have tried to explain away baptism, explain it in a different way or a different manner, but we know full well that what Jesus instituted was that a person needed to be washed in order to enter into his kingdom. And he instituted baptism. And that's the only way that we can get into Jesus Christ, and it's the only way that his effectual blood is going to be applied to us, is through the obedience and us believing and having faith, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized into him. So Peter now is like, well, I want you to wash all of me. But Jesus points out to him in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. In other words, you don't have to wash all of you if you're washed. Now, again, this may be something that Peter or the others are having a little bit of a difficulty with, but I think the idea Jesus is portraying and putting forth to them is that when he cleanses you, you are cleansed. And when we enter into him through baptism, we indeed are cleansed. And these individuals here that he's washing their feet, they are cleansed. And that's what the point is he's trying to make to them. And more than that even. Now, he did say in verse 11, but you're not all clean. So that meant 11 of them were clean, but one of them wasn't. Even though he washed his feet, he wasn't clean. Why? Because he had not given his heart to Jesus. He had not come over to Jesus' side. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing, you might say. Judas was not recognized as being one who betrayed Christ. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but that's the one that he is referring to. So after he washed their feet and taken his garment and was set down again, he asks them this question, know ye what I have done to you? Do you know what this is about? Jesus is asking. Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus asks the question, do you know what I've done? And then he explains, he describes himself. Well, you call me master, you call me Lord, but look what I've just done. I've washed your feet, a most humble, humble duty, a most humble exercise that he has done. He says, if I'm your Lord and master and I've washed your feet, then what's it to you that you would wash one another's feet? In other words, if the master's willing to do it, aren't you willing to do it for each other? Now, once again, people, I think, misunderstood this. I think Dan brought it out very well, that he is not teaching, nor is he instituting foot washing into a ceremony that needs to be carried out in the assembly. Now, I know that there are people that have exercised that, have done that, but it is not something that Jesus is instituting as a requirement. He's not saying this has to be done. In other words, what he's saying is serve others. Now, not just about washing feet. Serve others. Put others before yourself. That's the idea that Jesus is placing here. If you want to be greatest in the green kingdom of heaven, you've got to think about being least here. Now, that means putting others before you. Your world, your universe is not the most important thing there is. Other people's lives are. And you've got to put others first. You've got to serve others in whatever opportunity that they may take place. I know the older I get, I look back at so many missed opportunities that I had where I could have done better. I could have served people. I could have done things. And you can't go back and get that back. You have to learn that you have to watch for these things, and you have to try your best to serve others as you go through life. So the servant is not greater than the Lord, in verse 16, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. He's not saying he's greater than the Father. He said, the Father sent me. And so here I am, the Son of God, washing your feet, and you are the students, you are the servants, I am the master. So what have you learned from this? If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to be sending you. And I'm greater than you because I'm sending you. And I'm going to send you out into the world to preach the gospel, to preach this message. And I expect you to go out there and to act like I have acted, and to conduct yourself like I have conducted myself. Put others first. Serve others. I believe that's the message that Jesus is trying to get across to these people and to us today. Now, he says in verse 18, I don't speak of all of you. Now, here he singles out Judas. He says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. This comes out of Psalms 41 and 9, where he talks about a friend that he trusts that betrays him. Jesus is talking about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot's a hard thing to try to understand fully. There had to be one that's going to betray Jesus. Prophecy told of it, that it was in the plan. Why this was part of the plan, we don't know. Why couldn't the Jews, the high priests and them, just come and take him? But it required someone to betray him. It was all part of what was going to happen. When Jesus picked Judas, he knew that he would be the one to do it. But he had to pick him. Now, the others don't even realize this. So to me, it's a little hard for me to understand everything about Judas. Judas is looked upon as the son of perdition. Now, that means that he's a bad character. He's a wolf, as we said, in sheep's clothing. He's an individual that would look you in the face, smile at you, and tell you he loves you on this hand, and yet turn around and stab you in the back. He goes to Jesus in the garden, remember? And he told them, he said, the one that I kiss, hold him fast. And Judas walks right up to Jesus and kisses him. And what does Jesus say to Judas? He says, betrayest thou me with a kiss? And that's how Judas was. And Jesus knew his heart when he picked him, but he had to be part of all that was going to take place. So he goes on to say in verse 19, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So now Jesus, as he says, I'm going to be sending you, and he does. He gives them the great commission to go into the world and preach all this gospel. He says there's a time coming here that he has been preparing them for. And the next chapter, he really starts preparing them when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's told them about these events. He's told them what's going to happen to him. And naturally, they're troubled. "We're going to lose you? You're not going to be with us? What are we going to do? Our master is going to go away." And so when he says, when all these things come to pass, it will just strengthen your belief in me in verse 19, in other words. You're going to believe that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And of course, after his resurrection, they indeed do. "So he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me." So Jesus is saying that when a person, and I think this goes right along with when he says, if you give someone a cup of water in my name, then you're blessed. In other words, what you do, you're doing because you are a Christian. You are a follower of Christ. You're a follower of this man, this Son of God, who's so great and yet humbled himself so much as to wash the disciples' feet. So when he sends us, and we go out there in his name, we go out there and preach his name, that's exactly what he's expecting of us, is to act like and condone ourselves like he did. If they receive you, they're going to receive me, Jesus said. So anytime you do something good to another fellow Christian, brother, sister in Christ, you're doing it to Christ. Remember what he said in the 25th chapter of Matthew, "Inasmuch as you've done unto least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." That's what he says. It's just like doing it for me if you do it for one of my brethren. Verse 21, when Jesus said, thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Jesus knew the time's coming. He's getting close, and he knows that one amongst their group is going to betray him. Then the disciples look one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They don't even realize it's Judas. That's how well he disguised himself. When you look over in the letter of the Thessalonians, Paul there writes about the son of perdition. Now that son of perdition is not Judas, but he's given the same title as what Judas is given. And we come to understand that that's the papacy, because he portrays himself as one thing, but yet he's actually something else. So Jesus is troubled knowing this is going to happen. The disciples don't know who it is. Verse 23, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved." Now this is John. John doesn't give his name many times throughout the gospel here when he does things. But he loves Christ. Christ loves him. That's what's being gleaned here. He's very close to him. He's the one that Jesus asked to take care of his mother. He's the one that follows Jesus throughout all of his trial and all the way to the cross while the others have fled. So John is one who's very, very close to Jesus. When Jesus goes to the garden to pray, he takes Peter, James, and John. When he goes up into the mountain to be transfigured, he takes Peter, James, and John. And when he goes in on other occasions, like when he raised the daughter, I forget of who it was, from the dead, he took in Peter, James, and John. They were the ones who witnessed these things. And so he says here that it was John leaning on the bosom of Jesus. And so Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So now Peter, of the group, an outspoken one, he wants John to ask Jesus, who is it? Who's going to betray you? We've all been with you now for this 3.5 years. We've all studied with you, walked with you. We've done works for you. You've sent us out to do things and we've done it. Which one could it possibly be? So well disguised was Judas. So we go on, verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So here's, they're sitting there, they're partaking of this feast. And Jesus has given to them the communion of how we remember him by. He has washed the disciples' feet, and he has told them one's going to betray him. They want to know who it is. So Jesus says, it's the one that I dip and give to. So in other words, I'm going to take this bread, I'm going to put it in, I don't know what it was exactly he put it in, and he was going to hand it to him to eat. They still don't get that it's Judas, even after Jesus does this act and gives it to him. And then he tells him, he says, I want you to go and I want you to do it quickly. They still don't know it's him. Judas has already made a deal, 30 pieces of silver. I'll take you to him. I'll show you who he is. I'll go up to him and kiss him, and when I do, you grab him and hold him tight. Now, it's night. Now, you might think, and I might think, and that they would be able to recognize who Jesus is. But because it's at night, and it's going to happen in the dark and at night, because that's when sin does its best, is in the darkness. And they don't want to take him in the light. They don't want all this to happen in the daytime because of the skirmish and the problems. They've already attempted that or wanted to do that and has been thwarted on several occasions. It wasn't his time yet. But now he's going to go out into a garden to pray. Now, back then there wasn't lights like we have today. Pretty much there was torches. So they're looking for an opportunity, and Judas is going to give it to them. He knows the plan. He knows Jesus is going out there to Gethsemane. He knows he's going to be there. All we got to do is go out there to Gethsemane and grab him. And since it's going to be dark, and you may not be able to recognize exactly which one he is, I'll show you. I'll go up and I'll kiss him. And that's the one you'll take. The disciples, the other apostles, don't know. They don't know it's Judas. How well did he disguise himself? How well did he show that he was a follower of Christ, and yet he never really was. He never really wanted those things that Christ wanted. He never really bought into it with his heart and believed like he should have believed. It's a sad story about Judas. We know what his ending is. He can't live with himself after he does it. Of course, that's further on, but we know that he returns the money and throws it on the floor. Too late. The deed was done. He goes out and he hangs himself, the Bible tells us. So after he received the sop, verse 30, he went out immediately, and it was night. Verse 31, therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So now Jesus says the time has come for him to be glorified. In other words, he's going to go through the passion. He's going to go through being crucified. He's going to go through the trial. He's going to go through the beatings. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried, and he's going to be raised from the dead and to the glory of the Father. And that's what he came here for, is to glorify God, to show glory to his Father by fulfilling the plan that they had made before the world even began. So he says, in a little while, yet I'm with you. And you'll seek me, as I said unto the Jews, but where I go, you cannot come. Now, Jesus is talking about leaving them. This is why he begins the next chapter with, let not your heart be troubled. He's going to leave these men. He is their teacher, he is their master, he is their Lord, but most importantly, I think, you can see the love that they have for him because of the love he had for them. All but one. So now Jesus tells them that he's going to be glorified, he's going to go, and where he goes, they can't come. They're having a hard time understanding this. So I'm going to give you a commandment, Jesus says in verse 34. That commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. Now greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And it is a love that is throughout the scriptures, we've already said. This chapter begins with the thought of love. And love is that thread that holds the whole Bible together. And Jesus says the way people are going to know that you're my disciples is the way that you care about one another. I know a lot of people say, well, it's hard to define love. And the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is defined as charity, a word that the translators use to try to express something that's not an affectionate or more than that is more than just an affection, but something that is a doing, a caring, a giving, a serving. And that's what kind of love Jesus expects them to have. And then they'll know you're my disciples. The Bible even talks later that when someone comes into the assembly and sees the love you have one for another, how convinced, how they're going to be convinced because they see that demonstrated. Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Well, Peter, the outspoken one that he is, he wants to understand, Jesus, where are you going that I can't come? Well, Jesus is going to go to the Father. He's going to go up there and be on the right hand of the Father. And right now, Peter, you got work to do, and you're not going. You're going to be here until you fulfill what I have instilled in y'all and what needs to be done. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're going to be able to go out there and preach this wonderful message. You're going to go out there and save souls. That's what you're going to have to do. So you can't come with me right now. But I've got to go there, as Jesus is going to point out to them later, in order for the Spirit to come here to do what needs to be done, to give you the ability to remember the things that I have taught you, give you the power to be able to perform miracles so that people will believe in the message that you have. So Peter is like, I'll go with you and I'll even lay down my life. And I'm sure Peter felt that way, that he'd even give his life for this one he loves. But Peter didn't know he wasn't strong enough yet. It was words that I'm sure he believed, thought he could do, but when the time come, he couldn't. Not at this point, but he will later. At this point, Jesus tells him, Peter, you're going to deny me tonight. It's going to happen 3 times before the cock crow. 3 times before morning comes, you're going to say, you don't know me. And I'm sure this can disturb Peter. Another thing in Luke, he tells him, he says, that Satan has desired to have thee to shift thee as wheat, but I pray that thy faith fail not. So I'm sure right now these men are pondering a lot of things. The supper, the washing of the feet, the announcing of one's going to betray him, and Peter being told that he's going to deny it. And they have a lot there that they're thinking about. That brings conclusion tonight of this chapter. If there be one this evening, won't you come always stand and sing?